as we continue to look at Peter's second letter to the church in what is now modern-day Turkey, or Asia Minor. We will be looking today at what it means to remember, what it means to be reminded, and what it means for us to leave a lasting legacy. One story came to mind. It's an old story of a man named Alfred who was a successful man by all accounts. That he was a chemist and a scientist who was incredibly successful. He had made a small fortune on one design in particular, in which he was able to sell and to reproduce and cause great changes in the world, helping us to advance other technology. But towards the middle of his life, something strange happened. An obituary, someone by his same name died, and an obituary was written in confusion about his life. And it showed him what his life had meant. The obituary writer goes on to talk about his accomplishments, but how, in essence, he was a merchant of death. Now, how would you like to be remembered as the merchant of death? He wasn't a weapon salesperson. He wasn't some guy who was selling contraband weapons from Russia to Africa or anything like that. He was a scientist, and he had developed this. Well, Alfred, upon reading this, decided that his legacy could not be a merchant of death. But he wanted to be known for something far greater than that. He wanted to be known for bringing life. He wanted to be known for bringing peace to the world and not death. Alfred Nobel, in 1901, started the Nobel Peace Prize. He left his entire estate and all of his money to fund what we now know as the Nobel Peace Prize, to perpetuate an existing and perpetual gift of peace to the world. Alfred saw what his life was going to be remembered for in the creation of dynamite, which was useful, but yet also destructive. And he didn't want to be remembered as the merchant of death. How will you be remembered? When I was in college, my discipler took us to a graveyard one night, and he told us to go around and read the names on these tombstones. Remember, read what they say, what their epitaphs are, and how they chose or how their family remembered them. And then think about who remembers them now. And that, what, when you go, will you be remembered for? James talks about our life being just a breath, being here one moment and gone the next. But yet, what we do and how we act and how we respond leaves a lasting impact throughout eternity. What we do and what we want to what we accomplish with our lives can have a permanent effect upon what God has planned. And He has invited us to be a part of that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. We have a picture here of Peter's last words to his people, to the people that he had mentored and he had discipled. And his desire, as we see here, is to leave something that lasts beyond themselves and to remind them of what's truly important. Picking up in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter here summarizes, he just ends this sermon as we talked about last week about what faith is and how we are to work and walk in faith. And he's saying, my intention is to remind you of these things, to remind you of what is most important. It's not to teach you something new. It's not to teach you at my final resting as I'm about to go into, all of a sudden reveals something that you did not know before. But these are things that I've already taught you and that you know and are established in. And so Peter here begins a reminder, and that we have a final reminder from Peter here of what is most important, of what is needed, what we are to be focused on above all else. And he gives an example of how we are to live and how we are to perpetuate this. We see that remembering the faith, remembering what God has called us to, is of utmost importance. And we see three things here. We're going to see that Peter reminds us of what is important, what is needed, what is lasting. We're going to look first at why. What is so important? What is it that we're supposed to remember? Why is remembering important to us? And so we first see that there is an important reminder. Pick up in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now, as we were talking even about our Sunday school this morning, what does it mean to remember something in the Bible? What does it mean to recall and to remember something? Is it just bringing back to your mind? Is it just saying, oh yeah, I remembered that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and that's what remembering is in the Bible? Well, if we look first in throughout the Old Testament, the psalmist, God, in Deuteronomy through Moses, is always calling people to remember. To remember what he's done, to remember what he's doing, and to remember what he's going to do. And so as we see here, that remembering, though, is more than just recalling facts. That it comes into action. Deuteronomy 5:12 says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. It goes on in verse 15, says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord God commanded you keep the Sabbath. That there's some sort of connection in the Old Testament and the New Testament between us remembering and us doing. James talks about this most clearly when he says, don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and then as he turns away forgets what he looked like. Because it's absurd. It's absurd to say you look into a mirror and then all of a sudden you turn away and you forget what you look like. You forget that you had that zit on your face and you walked out the door and you totally forgot about it. The whole purpose of looking in the mirror to remembering what you look like is to make sure you are on target and on task of what God has called you to do. So remembering, defined, first of all, is remembering is tied with action. That we can't just remember something and then not act upon it. That this remembering of what God has done and God is doing and God will do should propel us into action. As he's already talked about in verse 9, that we see that if you lack the qualities that he was talking about, that it's not that you are to get up and do more, but it's because you have forgotten what God has done. You have forgotten that God has cleansed you from sin. And that it's this remembering of your salvation, of your gospel, that cleanses, that enables us and motivates us and propels us towards the gospel. But also remembering is also taking actions, but it's also believing. If you turn Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, we see Jesus here talking to his disciples, and they are on, this passage doesn't say it, but in Luke, they're on a boat, and they're traveling on the Sea of Galilee, and that he says to them, all of a sudden in verse 6, Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we didn't bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That there's this connection between remembering what God has done and that connection between faith and between rightly understanding the Word and rightly understanding what Christ is saying. That there's a connection there that when we have remember rightly, it takes belief and trust in them. When you're taking a test, you don't all of a sudden, when you remember the answer to a problem, try to convince yourself that it's not the right answer. If you believe that it's the right answer and you remember that it's the right answer, then you put that answer down. Being not like this would be like remembering a question and then saying that couldn't be the answer and trying to convince yourself that you don't have the right answer and purposely failing a test. But remembering what? What is it that we remember? In chapter 1, Peter talks about, as we talked about last week, he talks through several things. He talks about, he writes to those who have received a faith equal to the standing with ours. That in verse 3, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That he has granted us precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. He's called us to add to our faith virtue, self-control, brotherly affection, godliness, love. He's called us to add these things to our faith. That he has called us to remember the gospel and to act in accordance with them. In essence, though, he's calling us to remember the gospel, as we see in verse 9, that we need to remember what our former sins were. That we need to remember what is true and what is good. Later on in chapter 3, he'll talk about, in verse 1, he'll say, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing and following their own sinful desires." That there are three things here that he's calling them to remember. The prophecies, the apostles' teaching of what Christ said and of what the Lord said, and of the predictions of what's to come. And so we see that there's this, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do, and that these false prophets that he's writing against are questioning all these things. They're questioning what Christ really did, they're questioning how we are supposed to live, and they're questioning that Christ is even going to return. And that all of these together is a essence of the gospel. And that we need to remember, as he's already said in verse 9, continually that we have been cleansed from our sins. That Christ has done something in us as believers of more than just getting us to a ticket to heaven, and that's all that we think of it, but it's more of that he has saved us and redeemed us, and that out of that gratitude and gratefulness should come, and that we should be willing and able to do what he calls us to do. So he calls us to remember the gospel. Paul talks about this in kind of a last reminder as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500, and last of all, to one untimely born, myself. And that he is returning is the gospel. And that what Paul called the Corinthians to be remembering of, that Peter, in essence, is calling us, calling his audience, that what the gospel always calls us to do is to remember what we have been saved from. Remember the gospel that was preached to us. Remember the faith. That the gospel is primary, and Peter not only sees this as important, but needful. There is an urgency in his tone of voice. We see that Peter is eager to share his reminder. That we see in verse, as we pick back up in 1 Peter, that that therefore I always intended to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Scholars talk about what Peter means here by "as Christ, as the Lord Christ made clear to me." There is an ancient story that's still removed, and so we don't know if it's true or not true. But there's a story of when Nero starts persecuting Rome, and this is when Peter died under the persecution of Nero, that when Peter was leaving the city to flee persecution, to remain safe, that he encounters Jesus in a vision, who is walking back into Rome, and he says, Peter asks him, "Where are you going?" And he says, "I am going to die." Peter knows what this means. He turns around and goes back into Rome and dies. And that we highly doubt that this, we don't know if that's a true story or not, but what we do know is that in the Gospel of John, that Jesus himself predicts to Peter how he's going to die. If you turn with me to the end of John, look at that real quick. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 18. "That truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying these things, he said, "Follow me." That Peter, as we learn later on from Eusebius, the church historian, that Peter died in the same way that Christ died, by crucifixion. He actually died, the traditions say, that he asked the Romans to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy of being crucified the same way his Lord was. And that, as we see, that by the stretching out of his hands and someone else dressing him, we know that he knew that it would be under a time of persecution when Rome again was persecuting the church. And so whether or not there's some extra vision in which Peter is referring to, in which he knows that the death is immediate, we know that Christ has already predicted what kind of death, and Peter, maybe knowing that what the times were like, knew that his death was at hand. And so we see here that he has a purpose, he has an urgency in his tone of voice. We see that he says in verse 13, he says, "As long as I am in this body, I stir you up by way of reminder." This idea of stirring you up is also, the same word means awaken, that those who are slumbering, those who might know the truth, they're alive in God, but they have fallen asleep in the sense that they are no longer active in what they know to be true. He's stirring them up. He's raising them up. It'd be like if you had a cup of milk with chocolate in the bottom. Well, it has chocolate and there's milk in there, but it's not chocolate milk until you stir it up, until you agitate it, until you awaken them. And this is what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to take that and put it back in their lives and make them who they are. It's not that he's saying adding to their salvation or anything like that, but he wants to ignite in them. Paul later talks to Timothy in his last letter, and he says, "I want to fan the flame of what God has put into you." So it's the idea of embers that are dying or a fire that is burning low, and wanting to stir up or to fan afresh the flame. And that is what reminding does. That reminding should be something that causes us to go and to do more, to be active. It's a need to call into action. And what it is, and this is important for us to remember, he isn't reminding them because they don't have the truth, as we see in verse 12. That they know these things. They have a knowledge of these things. And they are established in the truth. So these aren't Christians who have forsaken the gospel, who have run away. They're like every one of us. We know the truth. A lot of us have grown up in church. A lot of us know the Bible well, or somewhat. We know the gospel, but he's wanting to stir up, and he's wanting a remembering of the gospel that calls us to action, causes us more than to just to know, but to do. And we see that this is the purpose. If you go anywhere to any church, this is why we do expository preaching here. And it's not so much that we're adding to the Scripture or we're trying to come up with something new and fresh, an idea, but that we're just simply reminding you of what the text says. This is what Bible studies are about. This is what encouraging one another about. It's not that you have to have a great, huge grasp of the gospel to be a teacher, to teach someone else something. You simply remind through the power of the Holy Spirit, stir up what is already there, that you ignite the flame of what they know and what they understand in them. And so they have a need to be awakened. And what Paul talks about, the writer of Hebrews talks about this more. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but by encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, just like Peter, the writer of Hebrews, talks about that we need to hold fast to the confession without wavering. That Peter is reminding these people, Peter in his book is reminding these people to stand firm in what he is. The writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing. And he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. So this idea of stirring up one another is the same as in Peter, that he is wanting to stir up in them, not just adding, not telling them or teaching something new, but to cause what they're doing to overflow into love and good works. And so the question is are we doing that? Are we being diligent about stirring up what is good in one another to love and to good works? Whether it be our wives, or whether it be our friends, or whether it be our families, are we about taking what we know and stirring up within them the affections and the heart that desires to do what, as Peter has already said, that God has cleansed them from their sins, and from that we should be adding to our faith all these good qualities. Are we stirring that up in one another? Are we stirring that up in one another? 2 Timothy 1:6-7, as I've already said, is that he said that Paul says, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. That again, this idea of fanning into flame, of being diligent to fan into a flame within ourselves and within each other, what God has called us to do. That we are also, in needing to be awakened, we are needing to be faithful in what God has called us to. And he's reminding us here, Peter is calling to remind here, what we are to be faithful to. And as an example, he shows himself in how he is faithful. In verse 13, he says, I will do these things as long as I am in this body. As long as I'm here. As long as I have breath in me. As long as I am doing anything. That I will be about this. About stirring up in you. And as the writer of Hebrews says, stirring up one another. This is something that not just an apostle is supposed to do, not just the pastor is supposed to do, but that every one of us as believers are supposed to do, is to stir up in one another what we know to be true, the gospel. That we are to stir up the gospel in such a way that it causes an overflow of love and compassion and good works in one another. Peter desires to be faithful to the end of his ministry. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul does the same thing. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Hence, therefore, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also those who love his appearing. Those that what Christ, that what Paul has done in running a good race, Peter is echoing the same thing, that they know that this isn't something that we can do for 5 or 10 years or for one moment, but it's something that our lives are now to be about. That our lives are not just to be about walking, of getting saved and then doing what we want, pursuing whatever we desire, but it's to be about the things of what God has called us to do. That Peter, that as a runner who's about to finish a race, Peter here, is about to finish the race, he doesn't slack off and say, okay, things are good, I can coast into eternity. No. He, like every good runner, when you see the finish line approaching, begin to sprint. Because what else is your energy for but for the race? That you might collapse exhausted. I'm reminded of the story of the first marathon runner in Greece, the one in which marathons are named after, who ran the 26 miles to and from the battle to bring good news of their victory. That he ran with all his energy, that when he finally came in, he announced Nike, victory, and died. And that he gave his all to carry the good news. And that Peter here is setting that same example. Are we doing our all to carry the good news? Are we setting the example of what are we doing and how are we carrying the gospel to others? Peter didn't have any energy left over, but he would use every ounce until he had finished. But he was also concerned that his reminder would last. That this reminder wouldn't also just be something that was good for his life, but that it would carry on. And so we see here in verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." That he is making every effort, that he is taking every opportunity so that after his departure you may be able to, not that you may be able to recall, that these things won't be deep and complicated, but crystal clear, that you may at any time recall these things, that his life will be something that goes on. And as we see that as a lasting reminder, it will be an ongoing reminder, that beyond his, after his departure, that they will be able to recall these things, that they will know what the truth of the gospel, and that will endure. And Peter sets for us an example here of putting his life into something that will last. And that what we are leaving behind, what are you leaving behind that will outlast you? What kind of legacy, what kind of lasting reminder, ongoing reminder will you have that will last beyond you? Matthew 6:19-20 says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." That even Jesus in the Gospels calls us not to be focused on earth here, and to be focused on gaining money and power and wealth and things and a status, but to be concerned about the things that will last, the things that will endure, the things that will be lasting beyond what we, our lives here on earth have. And that our time here on earth is a time in which we lay up treasures in heaven. And so the question is what are these things that we can lay up in heaven? What are these things? Well, the Bible talks about being that anything not done of faith is sin. And so faith, as even Peter has said, is primary. The things done in faith of the gospel and faith of what God has called us to do. But to be more specific, the things that will last here on earth, beyond this earth, are people. They're each other. That investing in the lives through the gospel, that creating in people a heart and a desire and a hunger for the word, and a hunger for God and who He is and what Jesus has done, are those, that is something that will last forever. That seeing someone go from sinner to saint through the power of the blood of Christ and sharing the gospel with someone, that will last. And taking someone who knows very little of their God and expanding their view of God and calling them to something higher and higher and showing God is not small but big in their mind, that will last for eternity. But So what are we doing? What are you doing to make an impression upon somebody's life that will last for eternity? How are you committing your life to that? Peter's life was committed up until the very end of sharing the gospel and reminding people of what it is. We are called to make disciples. We are called to leave a legacy of ministry that points back to the gospel and to God. Because anything that points back to us and points back to our own name will fade away, but the gospel will endure. He has a not only an ongoing reminder, but a ready reminder, and ready in the sense that it is quick to pick up. He says that you may be able at any time to recall these things, which I think this is important for us. It's something that we make sure that when we communicate the gospel, when we communicate what God has taught us, that we don't get overcomplicated. And as a pastor, I know that as a we can get really theological, we can get really Bible-y, and get really in the sense of using big words that no one else uses and no one understands. But these, anytime you may be able to recall these things, and sets for us an example of being clear and being concise, that the gospel doesn't need necessarily to be explained with words like justification, propitiation, sanctification. Those are good words that mean good things and doctrines that we should believe. But we can simply share the gospel in the sense that you have rebelled. And in that, that the gospel is something that Christ has come and rescued us. He is our hero, our Savior, who's come out and while we were dead and in rebellion against God, that He has called us back to Him, and that if we place faith in Him, that we can live forever. And presenting the gospel, presenting the truth, presenting the teachings of the Bible in a simple way is what Paul here is call, having us remember to always give a ready reminder, something that is easy to remember and easy to recall. The last thing he calls an example of his life to leave a lasting legacy, to leave something that will last beyond your life here. That leaving behind a memory of yourself doesn't necessarily point to your, not to leave a reminder about yourself that points to your accomplishments, your money, what you did. That we leave a legacy that points to God. Leave a legacy that points people and calls people and reminds people of what God has done. Just in the same way, in Psalms, again and again, the psalmist says, calls us to remember what God has done. It calls Israel to remember what God has saved them from and pulling them out of Egypt, that He is the God who has parted the Red Sea, that held back the Jordan, that He is the God who has saved them, and that we need to remember that, and our lives need to be reflective of that. That, in essence, what He is calling us to do is what, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul calls Timothy to do. That, in 2 Timothy, turn with me there. In 2 Timothy 2:2, this is a similar letter to this letter of Peter in the fact that it is his last reminder and his last letter to Timothy. And Peter knows that he's going to, or Paul knows he's going to die soon. And he encourages Timothy in this. 2 Timothy 2:2. Starting in verse 1. We'll do verse 1 first. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That this is similar to what Christ called us to do in His last words, where He says, go, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. That Christ has called us. Peter, or Timothy here is reminding us, Peter is exemplifying that we are to be disciple makers. We are to be entrusting what we have been taught to faithful men who will then turn faithful, teach it to others. That we need to be about investing our lives in others, in each other, and others who don't know the gospel in such a way that we are making disciples. And what's great about this is that disciple making is can be intimidating. What do you do to make a disciple? You share the gospel if they don't know the gospel. If they're a sinner, if they're not, they don't know the Lord and they're in sin, then you share the gospel. But what do you do to make a disciple past that? Is it some process? You have to have books? You have to meet regularly? What does it look like? Well, as we've seen in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, that it's as simple as encouraging one another, stirring up as a reminder of what God has done, and teaching people out of your lives what God is doing. To have the gospel on your lips in such a way that when you encounter someone else of similar faith, that you can share how the gospel has recently impacted your life. How has what Christ has done helped you to be a better husband, to be a better student, to be a better wife, to be a better son or child. That the gospel is to have this lasting impact, and that we are to be about leaving a legacy. It's not hard because we don't need to know a lot and to be able to necessarily teach incredibly well. That Christ has said that He will give us all that we need to say. But it's going to be hard because it's going to take your time. It's going to take money. It's going to take your emotions. It's going to take your comfort. It's going to take your ease. Because making a disciple requires part of you and part of you to get out of your comfort zone to do more than just sit here on Sunday, and maybe even more than just sitting in a home group, but it requires you to give a part of who you are to each other, to love one another, to encourage one another on to love and to good deeds. That's going to take some sacrifice. It requires you to get out of your comfort zone and live a gospel-centered lifestyle that says, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and that you love your neighbor or fellow believer as yourself. It's easy, though, in the sense that because it is simply sharing life with one another, that it is not something overcomplicated, but it is telling people what God is doing in your life and encouraging one another through the power of the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the teaching of the Word. That it's easy because we need to point people back to God and to God's Word. That we don't have to be the final authority, that we have the final authority, and we just preach that into each other's lives. Not in the sense that I'm better than you, but in the sense that I'm encouraging you. This is what God has done. This is how God has saved you. This is how God has given you victory over this sin, or has enabled you to do this thing. That it's easy because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, wanting to share the greatness of our Lord. That the Holy Spirit within us will stir within us the ability, and that gives us the strength. As Peter has already said, that He has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that we don't have to struggle through it. We have to give our hearts to Him, and He will empower us to do those things. That we have to remember rightly what He's done. What are you doing to leave a lasting legacy? If you were to die on your way home, what would be on your tombstone? Don't want to use that cliche too often, but what would it be? How would you be remembered? Well, Alfred Nobel was remembered as not the merchant of death when he finally died, but he has continued to be remembered as the starter of the Nobel Peace Prizes and bringing peace in some ways, to our world. But more than that, more than his own legacy, which will die when the King of all peace comes and brings true peace, his memory will fade into nothing. But when God comes, I'm reminded of one person who lived a life enduring. A man named Clyde Cranford. He lived in West Memphis over down the road a bit. And he lived a life as a single man who never married, never had kids. But when he finally died at the age of 40 or 50 of a heart attack, he left an enduring legacy of hundreds of men whom he had discipled, that he had led through the scriptures, that he had poured his life into. And that when his funeral came, it was a packed house. And when the announcer said, "Everyone who has been discipled by Clyde, please stand," that the room, half the room stood. And that when they said, If all the people who have been discipled by one of these men stood, please stand. And almost every person was standing by the end of it. That his enduring legacy of entrusting the faithful men to entrust others to leaving a lasting legacy of making disciples, what Christ has called us to do, endures because of what his faithfulness in investing in others. And as Peter says, it is simple as reminding them of what they already know. Sometimes it is teaching. Sometimes it is explaining something anew. But most of the time, we know plenty, and it's stirring up within each other affections for Christ. So let us do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,